ain't afraid of dying. I'm more scared of living. I want to love my wife. I want to teach my children. I want to please the Lord. Ain't afraid of dying. I'm more scared of living. I want to preach the word, share the good news about Jesus so men might believe and be saved. I get so busy trying, so afraid of failing. Sometimes my pathway grows dim. Right to my knees praying, in God's word Jesus is saying that I can trust Him. Ain't afraid of dying. I'm not so scared of living. I can love my wife. I can teach my children while I am trusting Him. Ain't afraid of dying. I'm not so scared of living. I can preach the word, share the good news about Jesus so men might believe and be saved. While I am trusting Him.
Thank you, Ray, for that good song. I didn't know Ray asked Ray to play a song. It just so happens that I wrote that song, so I'm a little choked up a little bit. Ray, appreciate you playing that. It's a good song this morning. Well, good morning to everyone. The sun's shining on us this morning. A little bit chilly out there doing chores in the dark with the daylight savings time, but I'm glad you all remembered to change your clock. We're coming to the end of the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 33 this morning. And we're going to be talking about God's will for our life, especially in relationship to a passion for ministry. And these are really Paul's closing words, but I think he gives us an example through his life and ministry of what our life should be, what our passion should be. And that is for ministry, for preaching the gospel, for sharing the good news, and then for building believers and encouraging one another and helping each other. So even though Paul's ceased with his doctrinal teaching in the epistle and is now kind of wrapping it up, I think there's some very good things for us to learn together this morning. And I really wanted to hone in on that verse 32, that phrase where Paul says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. We often talk about the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? Sometimes we as believers get really wound up in whether I'm in God's will, I'm not in God's will, what if I'm out of God's will? And even in the world of lost men and Adam, the question is often asked, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of my life? So just for fun, I Googled the purpose of life, because I think it's always interesting to see what lost men have to say and their great philosophies. And here are a few quotes that I found. The first one I read said, things don't have purposes, as if the universe were a machine, where every part has a useful function. What's the function of a galaxy? I don't know if our life has a purpose, and I don't see that it matters. What does matter is that we're a part, like a thread in a cloth or a grass blade in a field. It is, and we are. What we do is like wind blowing on the grass. Anybody have any idea what that means? The next quote, you were put on this earth to achieve your greatest self. We hear some preachers saying things like that. Amit Ray said, it does not matter how long you are spending on the earth, how much money you have gathered, or how much attention you have received. It is the amount of positive vibration you have radiated in life that matters. And Robert Kennedy said, the purpose of life is to contribute in some way to making things better. Do you ever wonder how a lost man in this world, even if he were earnestly seeking the truth, could ever know what is true? Could ever know the will of God for his life? There's so much confusion in the world. We understand that lost men, the philosophers, the pseudoscientists, the rulers, and the leaders of the world have no answers. They have no truth. Yet they appeal to the carnal nature of man and ensnare him with soap bubble talk, like the quotes we just read. But even in the realm of Christendom, there is so much confusion, so many lies and false teachers and conflicting teaching. How can a man know what is true? This is only one way, only by the Word of God. I see Christians all the time grabbing onto anything that claims the name of Jesus, that calls itself Christian. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that there is another Jesus, that we must be careful to not be deceived and recognize that Satan is doing some of his best work from pulpits. And this is why Paul has written this great epistle to the Romans along with all of his other epistles. This is why he has been more bold in some points, as we saw last week in verse 15. I'd like for you just to think about, as we're coming to the end of the book, think about what we have learned in our study together through the book of Romans, through this great epistle. He's given to the church in Rome and to us the greatest doctrinal treatise of all time, laying the foundation of the gospel, an expanded explanation of sin and condemnation, of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, of regeneration, of identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. He has laid down the truth of our death with Christ to sin and to the law, and our burial with Jesus and resurrection to newness of life. We are in fact new men in Christ. We are no longer what we were in Adam. And because of these truths, Paul explained in Romans chapter 8 that we are secure in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has made us free from the law of sin and death and has defeated sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that is love. Agape love. That it might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All of these truths, these elements of the gospel, these implications of the gospel, Paul has written extensively to explain that we might know them, that we might reckon them to be so, so that we might live out the truth of who we now are in Christ. In light of all these mercies of God, these truth doctrines, Paul began in chapter 12 to explain how our salvation should be worked out, how it should affect all our relationships in life. And in Romans 12, 1 to 2, he started this section by beseeching us, begging us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are coming to an understanding here, my brothers and sisters, through the teaching and example of Paul, the meaning, the purpose, the will of God for our lives. Paul says, in light of your salvation in Christ, who you now are with a new heart and a new spirit and the Holy Spirit living in you, in light of your death to the controlling and dwelling sin and death to the law, and the fact that you now live by the Spirit, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual act of worship. And Paul in verse 2 gives us a biblical definition of sanctification. You know, this is one of my favorite passages. He says, stop being conformed to this world. Stop letting the outward exterior forces of this wicked world mold and shape how you live. And rather, be being transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is so instructive and important for us to understand. The word Paul uses here for transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. It's the same word used of Jesus on the Mount when He was transfigured before them. When He pulled back His flesh, as it were, and showed the reality of who He is. Weiss says the word speaks of one changing his outward expression from the one that he has to a different one. An expression which comes from and is representative of his inner being. This is the consistent exhortation of the New Testament epistles. In Ephesians 4, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy. The words mean equal weight. Our outward walk should match the truth of who we are in Christ. Colossians 3 appeals to our death with Christ and the fact that our life is hidden with Him to encourage us now to live out who we are, to live a new kind of life. For we have put off the old man and we have put on the new man and we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And so Paul beseeches us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He asks us to reckon what God has said to be true in His Word, to trust Him, to believe Him, to know what the salvation we have in Jesus Christ means to our life each day. And then to live in a way outwardly that is consistent with who we are inwardly by the grace and power of God working in us as we abide in Him one day at a time. Well, then Paul goes on in this section that we've been studying these last several months in chapters 12 to 16 to explain how this new life, this salvation, will change our relationships. We know that it drastically changed our relationship with God, bringing us into peace, giving us access to come to our Abba Father. But it's also changed our relationships with men in the church, in the home, in our workplaces, and in the world, and concerning our relation to those in authority over us. Paul spends this application section showing how drastically our life has changed because of our salvation in Jesus Christ and how we should relate to one another. And we saw last week his instruction really concluded in chapter 15, verse 13, but in this last chapter and a half, what we see is Paul's heart. He gives an explanation for why he has written the way he has, what his intentions are, what his desire is, what his heart is, and his passion for ministry. His passion for ministry to the lost and to the saved. And my friends, this is what we see in our text. This is a point we come to in Paul's words, an example to us concerning the will of God for our lives. And I believe we can sum up God's will in this way. He wants for us to have a passion for ministry. Yes, there are individual decisions to be made every day. Where should I work? What should I spend my money on? What should I eat? What should I wear? How do I deal with this situation or that? And in all this, we ask, what is God's will according to His Word? But really, the answer to these things is in having a right perspective on God's overall will for my life. Why am I here? What does He want me to be doing? The main things, the plain things. Loving God, abiding in Him, His words abiding in us as we trust Him one day at a time to fulfill His calling, His will for us. A passion for people. And the love of God poured out through us to others in this world. This is what I want for us to see in the life and example and words of Paul in our text this morning. His love for God, his thankfulness for the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ, his desire to glorify God and all that he did was manifest in his passion for the ministry that God gave to him. Let's look at verse 20. We'll start in verse 20 of Romans 15. Paul kind of makes a summary statement here in verse 20. He says, "So I have made it my aim, my goal, my life, to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, I'd like to frame our message this morning with 4 points that you have on your outline. First, we're going to see purpose, Paul's purpose, his plan, God's provision, and then God's protection for Paul and his ministry. Well, as we think about God's will for our lives, the meaning of life, what really matters, and Paul's exhortation for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, Paul, first of all, gives us the example of purpose. If you look at verse 20 again, he says, "For this reason, I have made it my," and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. And then he goes on to explain that his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. And in verse 22, he says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you." Paul's overriding purpose, his ministry, his life, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." We see his calling in the book of Acts on that Damascus road, that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles as well as the Jews to preach the gospel, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness. Paul said, "Because we believe, we speak. It is our role to persuade men, to beg them, to plead with them, to be reconciled to God. And it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe." In Paul's life and ministry, the gospel and the preaching of this good news message came first. This was his priority, the will of God for his life. And as the Holy Spirit guided him, forbidding him to go some places and calling him to others, such as Macedonia, God providentially worked out his will in Paul's life through orchestrating the circumstances and closing doors and opening doors. Paul had been hindered to this point from making his way to Rome. However, this was his desire, because along with the purpose of preaching the gospel to the lost, to bring them to Christ, Paul's purpose was also to preach the gospel to the saved, to the saints, in order that they might grow and become fruitful for the glory of God. Let's go all the way back to Romans chapter 1. Turn back to Romans 1 where we started. In verse 8, Paul, in his introduction to the letter, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise." Look at verse 15. "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul's purpose was not only to preach the gospel to the lost, but also to the found. My friends, we never get past the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the book of Romans. It's an expanded, detailed explanation of the gospel, is what it is. We never get past the gospel. We only come to better understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, who He is, and our dependence and need on Him. It's the gospel and our understanding of the salvation that we have in Christ that leads us to maturity, to discernment, to fruitfulness. This is Paul's great purpose. To lead men to faith, to salvation in Christ, and then to lead them to maturity. That they might bear fruit for the glory of God. That they might bring others to faith and maturity. This is the will of God for Paul's life concerning his ministry. And my brothers and sisters, this is the will of God for our lives as well. We all have different gifts and callings and opportunities and ministries. But we all have this calling to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to disciple, encourage, and exhort our brothers and sisters for the purpose of unity and growth in the body. So the purpose, the will of God for our lives, is not some ethereal, mysterious thing. It is to abide in Christ, to believe Him one day at a time, and to love one another. This is the command of the new covenant in 1 John 3:23 and 24, to believe Jesus Christ, His Son, and to love one another. And this love is manifest as we give our lives to God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and He pours His love out through us to others by way of preaching the truth and encouraging and building up and pointing one another to Jesus Christ. This is the focus. This is the primary will of God for me as an ambassador for Christ and as a member of the body of Christ, the church. So we see Paul's purpose in this text concerning his ministry. And next we see that because of his great passion for this purpose, he had a plan. I think this is so interesting. Verse 24, he says, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." Paul had preached the gospel throughout the Gentile regions, had established churches, and then gone back to those churches to strengthen them and build them up and teach them. And as he was working out his calling, his ministry, as God directed and orchestrated those events, Paul was thinking about Spain. He would travel through Rome, stopping and spending some time with the believers there, mutually edifying and building one another up, and then he would go on to Spain to preach the gospel to unreached regions there. This was Paul's plan. He had a plan. He was making arrangements and praying and thinking about how he could reach more men with the gospel of Christ. And I think this is an important lesson for us. What do we think about? What do we plan for? Where is our passion? Is it for the things of this world? For our own advancement? For our own pleasure and prosperity? Some of this is good and necessary to work, to witness, to provide for our family, to share with others. But what is our real desire? What is our real passion? What am I thinking about? What am I planning for? Is it to seek opportunities, to plan, to pray that we might reach men with the truth? Those I work with, those in my community, and even those around the world through the support of missions. What is my plan to reach lost souls with the gospel? Paul had a purpose, and he had a plan. But he also needed provision. And he planned for that in Rome as well. If you look at verse 24, he brings this up to the Romans in verse 24, and then he gives them an example of this in verses 25 to 28. He says, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." Paul understood a need for provision in order to accomplish his work for the gospel, his purpose for which God called him. And this is a common teaching throughout the Bible that we as believers should support the work of the gospel. I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 9 with me, please. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 1. Paul writing to the believers in Corinth who were having many issues, this being one of them, says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law not also say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does He say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should he be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Paul understood the need for provision, and that it is God's desire, God's will, to provide for the work of the gospel through the giving of His own people, such as the believers in Rome for Paul's journey to Spain, or for the gift of the Gentiles to minister to the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem. We can't all be missionaries to foreign lands. We can't all have our sole work be that of the gospel. But we can all and should all provide for the work of the gospel. And this is God's plan for provision of the furtherance of the gospel, that each believer, as Pastor quoted this morning, would have a meeting with God in prayer, seeking to determine what God would have him do to further the gospel. Paul teaches clearly in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that the new covenant principle for giving to the support of gospel work is not a tithe. We do not tithe in the new covenant. Rather, each man should give as he purposes in his own heart, as God counsels him to give. But he should give, my friends. It is necessary and it's important to accomplish the overall purpose of reaching men and building believers. You know and are aware that Living Hope Church has given for many years upwards of 50% of our income to missions. And this has sometimes been over $60,000 a year for this little church in the woods. And the Lord has used that money around the world. I've seen it with my own eyes in India, as faithful evangelists and missionaries and pastors are making the very most of those dollars to win men to Christ and to build them up in the faith. We want to continue that work, as well as our witness in the surrounding communities here, as individual believers bring the good news to lost men in the natural course of our lives. That's what we do. That's our purpose. But the reality is that each believer here at Living Hope, just as in Macedonia and in Rome, must have a council meeting with God, as Paul writes, must purpose in his heart what God would have him to give, and must in this way make provision for the work of the gospel. And that's the reason that we've been able to do all of these things all these years. It's a blessing to give. It's a blessing to be involved in the work of the gospel. And Paul wanted to come to them that they might share in supporting him, that he could go forth and continue to preach the gospel and win men to Christ. Well, we've seen in Paul's example his purpose, his plan. We've seen God's provision through his people. And last in our text, we see God's protection for his ministry. Look at verse 30 in our text. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul realized that he needed protection from God for his ministry. He needed God to work out His will for Paul in order for any of this to happen. God had to do it by His grace. And so he asked for prayers. Prayers from the saints in Rome. That he would be protected. And that he would have the approval of men as well. That there would be harmony and peace in the church between Jew and Gentile. And that those who do not believe would not harm him or hinder his ministry. I don't know if you ever pray for the approval of men. Jeremy Irish and I worked together for many years at APHIS, trapping government trappers. And there are a lot of hardcore men involved in that line of work. Men who are not very friendly to the gospel. Some of our bosses were not very friendly to the gospel. And I remember praying early on that God would give me favor with those men. That He would allow me to preach the gospel freely in the course of my work and with men that I met and not be hindered by those men coming down on me. I know others have experienced that in their work and have been warned not to preach the gospel. But for all those years I worked at APHIS, I preached the gospel to every man who ever came into my truck. And I never had any real difficulty or trouble. And I believe it's biblical to pray for, as Paul says, the approval of men here, that the gift would be acceptable to the saints, that there'd be harmony in the church, and also that he would not be hindered by those who do not believe, so that he could come forth and preach the gospel and deliver this gift. All this, he says, according to the will of God. What an important phrase Paul puts in here. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we know, as Paul knew, the will of God for his life. The will of God for us is to love Him, to abide in Him, to trust Him one day at a time so that He might produce fruit for us, through us, for His glory. To glorify God in these ways. He wants us to accomplish His purpose through our witness of the gospel, that men might be saved and that believers might be built up. We know this. And this is a driving plan for our lives each day. What we don't know is all the details of how God will work this out. Paul had a purpose and a plan, as should we. But Paul didn't know how God would work out His will in his life, nor do we. And thus we turn to God in prayer. And we ask other believers to pray for us, for protection, for favor, for grace to accomplish God's will in our lives, regardless of what that looks like and all the details and the ups and downs of each and every day. Paul planned to go to Jerusalem to give the offering to the saints, then to travel to Rome and minister to the saints there, and then to go on to Spain to preach the gospel. He knew that God's will was for him to be a witness, to preach the gospel. He knew that God's will was for him to minister to the saints, to be mutually edified. What he didn't know was exactly how God would work that out. And thus he prays, and he asks the believers in Rome to pray that God's will would be done in his life. And what we know from the book of Acts is that God did get Paul to Rome. And he was a witness for the gospel all along the way, even for kings and for rulers. And he did minister to the believers, and he did lead many to Christ, even in Caesar's household in Rome. An amazing ministry, much fruit, glory to God. But not really in the way Paul thought, or in the way that he planned. For an assault by the Jews to take his life in Jerusalem was not in his plans. A long-term imprisonment, shackled escort finally to Rome, was not really in his plans. And being beheaded after a time in the Mamertine prison was probably not Paul's plan. But listen to Paul's words of trust and faith and confidence that God would accomplish His will of bringing men to faith and building believers through Paul's passion for ministry, as he sits in prison and writes these words to the believers in Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Eventually, God delivered Paul. My brothers and sisters in Christ, please don't fret and worry about the will of God for your lives. He has revealed that to us in His Word. He tells us in His Word, and here through the example of Paul, that what He wants, what He wills for our lives, is that we know our purpose to be a witness to the lost, ambassadors for Christ, bringing the Word of reconciliation to lost men, and that we be encouragers of one another, pointing each other back to Christ, to the truth of God's Word. And that we be supporters of the gospel by providing from the work of our hands the needs of those who work to bring the gospel to men and who shepherd the flock. And that we seek ultimately God's provision, His protection, to accomplish His will in our lives. God wants us to be faithful today, wherever we are, whatever circumstances He has us in. And He wants us to do that by abiding in Jesus Christ as a branch abides in the vine, by seeking Him, knowing His Word, believing and trusting and depending on Him. This is the Christian life. Paul summed this up so clearly for his life in Galatians 2 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus is my life. Jesus is the explanation of my faith. Be faithful today, my friend. Believe Jesus and love one another. Have a passion for ministry. Know your purpose. Pray and make a plan to witness and to help each other in the body. Make provision for the gospel. And trust in the protection and the grace of God, seeking His will for our lives, in order to work all of this out. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Paul's words here and his example to us and his passion for ministry. And I just pray, as he asked for prayer to the Colossians and Ephesians, to have opportunity, Lord, to share the good news, to preach the truth of Christ, to have opportunity to love men in this way. And Lord, that we might have boldness and preach the gospel as we ought, in clarity and accurately. And Lord, we just pray that You would open many doors and that You would lead men to faith, that You would use us to bring Yourself glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.